Hallelujah, he has overcame. Really, Father, Lord, as we come to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you work within us this morning? Give us ears to hear, Lord, eyes to be able to see, minds to understand. But Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, would you work in us that we'd have hearts ready to respond? Lord, we thank you so much for the precious truth of your word. Lay out history. It's your story. That, Lord, we could live in confidence because of your son, Jesus. So in his name we pray. Amen. How many of you are to the point that you're ready to join Annie and bet your bottom dollar that the sun will come out tomorrow? We're almost there, right? We're almost there. Almost. Maybe no more snow, no more ice. It's getting really, really close. What are you certain of this morning? Some of you have a very regular habit of checking your 401ks. You check your investments because you're just not sure if it's still there. And you hear a news report, is it still there? Sometimes you're never quite certain if you're going to make it home. You get caught on Highway 23 and you're just not certain you're going to make it home before dinner is served, done, and put in the fridge. We're just not sure of so much. Life is very fragile. As soon as we begin to think we are certain of something, something comes along and whisks it away. What are you certain of this morning? This morning, I am relatively certain, you're all certain, that chair would hold you up. You might not have even thought even one iota about it. Factually, experientially, you're certain when you see a chair of this quality, it's going to hold you up, and you chose to sit in that chair. Maybe some of you are still volitionally standing, but you are seated. You chose to sit down. You were certain it could hold you up, and you chose to sit down. What causes doubt? This is a really big topic. We're not going to cover it all this morning. But there's factual items that cause doubt. There are emotional items that cause doubt, and then there's volitional items that cause doubt. Do you realize that of all those three, what's the biggest impetus to doubt? It's the emotional. The emotional portion of our life, of how we struggle and we want to know, we think it's true, we want to believe it's true, but we don't feel it's true. And the emotional doubt that tears apart, and then we begin to attack the facts, or we begin to attack, you know, I'm not going to do it, because of emotional doubt. We're entering this morning, you that are visiting, you're coming into the middle of a series. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And since we were in 1 Corinthians, I tried to map it out that we'd end up in 1 Corinthians 15 for Easter Sunday during the Easter season, because it's so important on the resurrection. Corinth was a major city. It was a major city in the Greek Empire, and now Rome was controlling it. It was a city over 300,000, so bigger than the Toledo area. They had 50 different schools of philosophy that had all kinds of wisdom and thought. There were huge temples of pagan worship, a variety of worship experiences that make our services really kind of bland. They had all kinds of experiences that were in their worship. There was also a Jewish synagogue, and Paul went there to that Jewish synagogue, and he taught. And there were some that were saved. They accepted Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ. And they accepted him and began to follow Paul's teaching, and they were asked to leave the synagogue. So they went next door and started this thing called a church. A church, and they met together, and under Paul's teaching, he stayed with them a year and a half, and he began to teach them of who Jesus Christ is and what this new thing was, the church, the assembly, the called out ones. And he taught them, and then he was called away. And now about a year and a half later, he has gotten letters of serious questions and serious issues that are going on in that body, some of which we covered, which are very delicate. But on this one, it was the issue of resurrection. In Greek philosophy in particular, the body was inconsequential. I mean, it was the immaterial that was important. And what you might as well just live it all up, and the body's going to go away. So there was no resurrection in Greek thought. Even among some Jewish, the Sadducees, there was no resurrection. As David pointed out last week, when Paul went to Athens before he stopped in Corinth, they heard him and they were listening. They were intrigued until he got to the resurrection, and then they mocked him. Oh, no way. No resurrection. So that's what we come with when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you turn in your Bibles, please, there are Bibles in front of you if you don't have one. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul introduces different topics, and he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. What are you certain of this morning? The Corinthians struggled mightily as they wrestled with this new truth that was washing over them and changing them from the inside out. They struggled in these different areas. In this one area, the truth from their culture and the truth from their philosophy that had ingrained itself in such a way that they could accept Christ maybe raising from the dead, but not our resurrection. And so they had sent with question to Paul this area of doubt in their life. And Paul answering, "Are you certain? I delivered to you what I first received." You know, verses 3 and 4, the book of 1 Corinthians was written about 23 years after Christ died. Verses 3 and 4, now even secular, agnostic, atheist historians are beginning to accept that the creed found in verses 3 and 4 was a creed in place, spoken by Christians, within 6 months to a year after the crucifixion. They're not saying that it's true. They're just saying, upon historical evidences, verses 3 and 4, that creed that was repeated, that Paul taught them, this was something that they memorized. Not everybody could read. Not everything was written down. Here is something in the oral tradition. Memorize this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That was a creed that was memorized and taught to the church, to believers, 6 months to a year, there's historical proof, 6 months to a year after He died and rose again. They were certain. They were certain according to the Scriptures. Paul adds to that certainty. It's not just something you've memorized. Let me also add to it. Remember, He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 at once. And they're still, most of them are still alive. Go ask them. 20 years later, they're still alive. You can go ask them. He appeared to James and He appeared to me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You can't have this philosophical argument that there is no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, Christ didn't raise. And if Christ has not raised, our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. You've given up. What have you given up in coming to Christ? That giving, whatever you gave up, is now empty. It's worthless if Christ isn't raised. If there's no resurrection of the dead, it's empty. And then the next charge, in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. In Jewish culture, misrepresenting God was a big deal. A prophet that spoke on his own and said it was from God, it's proven to not be true. He was stoned, and usually not with a lengthy trial. Paul says this is serious. I mean, we're banking our life, our reputation on this message. I am so certain that He is raised from the dead, and I am so certain of the resurrection of the dead. I am out there actively traveling. I mean, Paul Corinth is just, this is his second missionary journey that he has made through Asia Minor and now into Europe. And now he's into Europe, passing on this truth. If he is not certain of this, he is a liar. And he's passing on lies. In God's name, misrepresenting God. It is a very, very serious thing. Why is it so important that you know what you believe? Parents, do you know what you believe before you pass it on? Because if you're misrepresenting God, you begin to plant the seeds of a misrepresentation that will grow into a harvest separated from God. Paul took this very seriously. I am so serious. I'm traveling these hundreds and hundreds of miles, enduring, if we get to 2 Corinthians, enduring all kinds of things to tell you of this truth, because I am certain of it. Because if he's not raised, we're going to be found misrepresenting God. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In verse 14, your faith is vain, it's empty. Here in verse 17, your faith is futile, it is fruitless. If Christ has not been raised, your faith, your trust, your confidence, your certainty in him ends up being fruitless, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as critical to your salvation as his death. He died in your place for your sins, and he was raised for your justification. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15 and just turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Paul would later write this book to the Romans. If you want a fuller understanding of the theology of 1 Corinthians 15, you can come to Romans 4 and 5. Romans 4, verse 24, but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who has delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Faith in God Almighty, that he raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The one who was delivered up for our sins, our trespasses, against the Almighty Holy God, and raised him for our justification to declare us righteous. His death is important. His resurrection is important. Both are essential in us being declared righteous. In his death, he took our sins upon us. He took our sins upon him. In the resurrection, he is declared righteous. Holy and righteous. God the Father saying for all time, the payment is done. I've received it in full. And now you can all be redeemed. But if he's not been raised from the dead, your faith is fruitless. You are still in your sins. You have to figure out some other way to pay for your sins. And in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. In the 20 plus years since the crucifixion, those that trusted Jesus Christ, if he's not raised, they've perished. They cease to exist. There's no hope for them. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you're only trusting in Jesus Christ for this life, and your focus is this life, can I tell you right now? Christianity isn't worth it. Yeah, there's some benefits. But if it's in this life, and then this life ends, you are pitiable. You're going to be the most pitied of all the things you give up in this life. Of what you could accumulate, of all the enjoyment that you could saturate your life with in this world, if you lived it apart from Christ. Paul says, if this is all we got, if this is the only existence, it's fruitless. It's vain. We're to be the most pitied. But verse 20. But in fact, If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, some of you have, but now, some have indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. When the emotional part of us, which they say is 70 to 80% of our doubting, comes from our emotional part of us, and it begins to consume us and cause us to doubt, and the experiences that wash over us and around us and bewilder us, and the emotional part of it that just begins to chip away at our will to say, no, I can't go on. Or it begins to chip away at the facts. I'm not sure anymore. I used to know, but I'm not sure anymore. And that emotion of the circumstances begin to tear away. We need to come back to the certainty of God's Word. But in fact, this is a fact. Write it down. Put it on the stone. Carve it into your brain. In fact, Christ is raised. He has been risen from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. In fact, there has to be no factual doubt that Jesus, God the Son, came, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and has been raised from the dead. Yes, the circumstances come and go. Our emotions are up and they're all over. And we're always one phone call away, one announcement away from our world being shaken. And we have to come back to the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And yes, we need it on Easter Sunday morning. And yes, we need it Monday after Easter. But we also need it throughout the year, that the facts are certain in our mind. God has not changed. The circumstances whirl around us. Our personal world, our political world, our financial world, our family world. At times, God, where are you? What are you doing? And come back to the facts. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, I think it was in the first service, the Passover Lamb, was sacrificed on Passover. The Jewish feast of Passover. For over 1,000 years, they had been practicing the feast of Passover. 1,500 years, they've been practicing the feast of Passover, remembering the sacrifice and the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And they would sacrifice that. They sacrificed the Passover lamb. They'd enter into that. And as it developed, they would go to the temple. If you were a good Jew, you would go to the temple to celebrate the Passover. Jesus celebrated the Passover the night before the Lord's Supper, as we celebrated in the first service. He was killed as our Passover lamb. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Just like the lamb's blood was taken to the Holy of Holies, it was shed for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the first day. Also a feast that the Jews have been celebrating for over 1,000 years, the Feast of First Fruits. God had commanded, when the first harvest came in, the barley harvest came in, the first crop that would come in of the year, of that very first crop, take a portion and come and sacrifice and offer it to God, of the first fruits. Why? Because in confidence of the first fruits, that the rest of the harvest would come. And God, I'm trusting in you that you are going to come through. You are going to deliver. And so I'm going to trust to you this first fruits, the first portions. Rather than enjoy it for myself and consume it for myself, I'm going to entrust it to you and offer it to you in confidence that you'll provide the rest. Jesus Christ, raised as the first fruits, that the rest of the crop will also come in certainty and in confidence that the rest will come in. Jesus Christ But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not death, it's sleep. The body is merely sleeping. God will awaken it again, as we'll see. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I am certain God created a man, Adam. And from Adam and his wife Eve has come all mankind. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to ignore God's instructions, chose what was appetizing to the eye and to the flesh, and wanting to be more like God, listened to God's enemy Satan, and disobeyed. That sin got them dismissed from the Garden of Eden and from God's presence. But that sin is for each of us, that we have inherited. You were born. This I'm certain of. I know pastors on Easter are supposed to be nice. And this isn't politically correct. But I'm 100% certain that you're a sinner. And you can be 100% certain I'm a sinner. I was born into this world spiritually dead to God, unable to please Him, and unable to obey Him. And if He wanted me to do right, I chose wrong. And when I wasn't actively choosing wrong, I wasn't actively choosing His right and His glory. That sin in Adam, we all die. Because of that sin, we die. We are separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, you were born into this world dead, unresponsive, unable to respond to God. By a man came death. By a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Ephesians chapter 2, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it says, but now God has made you alive. God, who is rich in mercies, has made you alive in Christ Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ, you say, I am done trying. I recognize, yes, God, I agree with you. I am certainly a sinner. Please, please save me. I am sorry for my sin. I recognize that Jesus, your Son, died in my place for my sin, and that you certified that as sufficient payment for my sin by raising Him from the dead. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name, I trust. In that moment, at that transaction, at that moment, God makes you alive, and so that you have now the capacity to interact and hear and please the holy, righteous God. You begin to begin at that moment an experiential, firsthand knowledge with the living God of the universe, that He loves you, that He wants fellowship with you, and He, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, will empower you to please Him and to live for Him. At that very moment, He makes you alive. Here He's saying, in one man, Adam, we all die. So also in Christ, we shall all be made alive. Here He is talking about our physical resurrection. Spiritually, you become alive the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Physically, the resurrection happens in a certain order. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. When He comes again, the dead in Christ will be raised. Those who are still living will be raised up to heaven and transformed. Then the end comes, when He delivers the kingdom to God and the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Then the dead apart from Christ will be raised according to Revelation. They will be raised to the final judgment. And at that point, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Destroying every rule, every authority, and power. He will reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. This life on this world will someday come to an end. For some of you, you maybe have been given the doctor's diagnosis, and you may have some calendar. Judy Hayes heard yesterday morning that her daughter in her 40s, her life ended. As a former funeral director, I've done funerals for people of all ages. There's no certainty that you have tomorrow. But there is a certainty that Jesus Christ will raise. There is a certainty that Jesus Christ will come again. There is a certainty that Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. And when he reigns on this earth, all authorities, all powers, all rule, all governments will be under him. This world will finally get a glimpse of what this world is supposed to have been like. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth for 1,000 years and righteousness will reign on this earth, sin will be dealt with instantly. Unrighteousness will be dealt with instantly. And then he will deliver over the kingdoms of this earth to his Father. All things have been in subjection to him, and he'll deliver them over in submission to the Father. And God is all in all. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You no longer have to be dead in your sins. You can be alive to God now and certain alive forever in his presence. One other thing I'm certain of. Every knee here will bow. You can bow now and experience the joy of living, knowing the eternal God and the favor that rests upon you and the power for living by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Or you can wait and bow later. But because of the truth of the Word of God, I'm certain you will bow. Oh, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you respond today that you could know for certain that the debt of your sins is paid on that mercy tree of the cross, and it was certified as paid and sufficient by God raising up Christ from the dead, And the living Christ, He wants a relationship with you. He wants it now. And He wants it forever. Today is the day of salvation. You're not certain of another. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, please come see me, one of the elders, that we can help you know for certain that the risen Christ is your Savior. And His resurrection will guarantee your resurrection to His presence forever. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess, there are so many of my days that I do live pitiable life. Not focusing my mind upon the certainty of what you have done and what you have accomplished through your Son Jesus. Lord, would you please quicken within us those that name the name of Jesus Christ, that we would live in the certainty of the resurrection, that you certainly have raised Jesus from the dead and you certainly will make us alive forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.